The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
This week's Parsha is Parshas Re'eh.
However, I'm going to take the opportunity today not to speak directly on the Parsha, but rather on a shiur which I gave recently on Shabbos Nachmu, that has to do with Geula, redemption, and the Melech HaMashiach, which we hope will come soon. It's relevant because in Shulchan Aruch, Aruch Chaim Simen Tov Chof Ches, Siv Ches, states that in Yud Zayin B'Tammuz, from the 17th of Tammuz, we have till Rosh Hashanah, we have 12 weeks. And in the first 3 weeks of from Yud Zayin B'Tammuz, Maftirin Gimel Deparunusa, the three haftarahs of those three Shabboses have to do with Paronios. Paronios means, which have to do with the rebuke and things which are not so good that happens to Klal Yisrael. Those are the 3 weeks from Yud Zayin B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. From after Tisha B'Av is Zayin D'Nechemto. We read for 7 weeks the haftarahs on Shabbos that have to do with Divrei Tanchumim, words of comfort and geula and redemption. And then Tarti D'Tshuvta. And then after that, we read 2 weeks of Parshas. That's on Sem Gedalio and Shabbos Shuvah, haftarahs that have to do with tshuva, with repentance. So traditionally, the weeks after Tisha B'Av have to do with comfort and geula. And because of that, we have a Shabbos right after Tisha B'Av, which is called Shabbos Nachmu, because this is the haftarah. And traditionally in the yeshiva, we always would give a shir on geula on that Shabbos. And it was brought to my attention that for many, many years we speak of this on that Shabbos, but never on a Wednesday night. So those who do not come on Shabbos can hear, and also our tape listeners. And therefore, I thought it would be a good idea, since we're holding in these days, to say over that's here, which is on redemption. Now, on this subject, we can ask many, many questions. And some of them, firstly, on the Golus, on the long exile that we find ourselves in. We can ask 4 questions in particular. Why do we find, in the world in general, and certainly in our period of time in particular, so much rivu machlekes umilchoma, so much quarrel and war? We mentioned war. Former president in the United States, President Nixon, Richard Nixon, wrote a book, and in it, and he wrote this already 20 years ago, 25 years ago, and in it he writes that this century has seen 100 wars, this century alone. The fact is, our sages always refer to the history of the Umas Ha'elam, of the nations of the world, as Hagoyim U'Milchomeseihem, the nations and their wars. That's history. And if you study history, you see that's what it is, the nations and their wars. Secondly, and today, you open up a magazine and you thumb through it, and it's just one page after another page after another page of world unrest. Secondly, we're finding, and in particular in our period of time, an enormous amount of natural upheavals and natural tragedies, if they're hurricanes or severe flood, severe cold weather, severe hot weather, to the point where it actually is damaging, fires and whatnot. Thirdly, the Golus that we're in now is called Golus Esav, the exile of Esav, because it was Esav's heirs, the Romans, which overthrew our last Beis Hamikdash. It's already 2,000 years, and we still haven't been redeemed from it. The exile in Egypt was 210 years. The exile from the first Beis Hamikdash was 70 years. Why is it now that this exile, the same when we had problems with other empires, wasn't that long? Here it's so long, it's 2,000 years. They die in Le Posco, and it still hasn't ceased. Fourthly, why do we find throughout history, and in particular during the time of Esau, we find that the nations of the world are so much against Klal Yisrael, anti-Semitism? Those are four questions that we can ask on the Golus and the exile. And the Gula Asido, Love, redemption which is to come in Yetzer Shem, and the Ben David, the seed of David, who is to come to lead this redemption. We can ask a number of other questions. The sages, the Chazal, tell us that when the Melech HaMashiach will come, the world is going to hit a low. And they give many, many examples of this, of what we will cite some of this later on in the Shir. That the world will be yated mato moto. The tzoris and the social levels, the spiritual levels of the world will drop and drop enormously. The Menachmi Prague asks that this is, if that's the case, this is contrary to everything else that happens in nature or in our lifetimes. Because all of the time, without exception, there is known as a growth process. Something starts small, slowly grows, builds up step by step, until it reaches its maturity, maturation. This is true if we're speaking about physical levels, a child or a plant, an animal. This is true if we're speaking about other types of achievements and heights. The exception to this rule seems to be the Mashiach, that instead of the world slowly building up to this great spiritual height of that Geula, it comes out that the world is going to drop and drop and drop to an enormous low, and then he will come. So why is this such a blatant exception to the rule? Another question. The Gemara in Yevamos Daf Samach Beis Omer Aleph states in Ben David Bo at Sheichlu Kol HaNeshama Shebeguf, that the Ben David, the seed of David, will come only after all of the souls which were supposed to be born into this world are born into this world. It would seem from there that once he comes, then there will be no further births, because all the souls have already been born. And this is contrary to what our sages tell us, that the era in which the Mashiach will come and establish himself will not be physically different than the era that we live in today. It will still be a physical world with all the type of physical life that we're used to. Further question. The Rambam in Perek Tes Halacha Beis of Hilchos Teshuva says that the level of the Melech HaMashiach, this person, what will he be like? He writes, Eisa HaMelech Shiyamin Mizera David Bal Choch Miyeh Yes Mishlema. His wisdom will be greater than that of King Solomon, who was known as the wisest of all men. Navi Godel Hu Korv L'Meisha Rabbeinu. His prophecy will be almost as great as Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe, the Torah testifies, Leikom Ol Navi K'Meisha, was the greatest prophet that we ever had. So we see he will be of unbelieving heights, unbelievable heights. It's difficult to say that he himself will be of that height, and the people will be the same as they always are. So evidently they also must be of enormous stature, in which the Rambam says, Lefi Shebe'esen Hayomim Tirba Adas V'Achochma V'Emes. In those days there will be a tremendous growth of knowledge, of wisdom, of truth amongst everyone. And Vahasiresias Leva Evan Bibsarchem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will remove our hearts of stone and give us great wisdom. Now this also is something difficult to understand. Firstly, how can it be that someone will come along and he'll be of such great height, greater than Shlomo HaMelech and King Solomon, almost as great as Moshe Rabbeinu? Something very difficult to understand. And secondly, this also is contrary to the rule we have from the sages. Im arishenim ke malochim, onu ke bnei odom. Im heim ke bnei odom, onu ke chamorim. We know that that the later ones were never comparable to the early ones. The rabbis of the Mishnah were not comparable to the prophets that were before them. And the rabbis of the Talmud were not at all comparable to the rabbis of the Mishnah. And the early Rishonim were not comparable to the ones of the Gemara. And every generation, no matter how great those individuals were, never compared to those of generations before. Like this said over on the Vilna Gaon, they asked his Talmid, Rav Chaim Volozhiner, that was the Vilna Gaon as great as the Rambam? And he said if he would live 1,000 years, he would not be as great as the Rambam. Perhaps as great as the Ramban. And if the early ones were like men, then we were like angels, we were like men. And if they are like men, we are like donkeys. This is what the Gemara says. Now here we see again something just the opposite. That will come someone later, and a generation later, and will be far greater than all of the others. Another question. Why does he take so long to come? And the final question, the Torah tells us a name. When Yaakov gave a brocha to Yehuda, he said that this was in Parshas Vayechi, he said that the staff of kingship shall not depart from Yehuda ad ki yovei Shiloh, until Shiloh will come. And Shiloh is the Melech HaMashiach. So the Torah gave him a name, Shiloh. What is the meaning and the significance of that name? So we've asked a number of questions here, both on the Golus, the exile that we're in, and on the Geula, the redemption that's to come. And let's see if we can clarify some of these questions. Just close that door, please. Close the door. The first principle is that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, we must realize that he created a world which was perfect. Melechi Sorim. Because he is perfect, and therefore his handiwork must be perfect. And that's why in all of the Ma'aseh Bereishis, in all of his works of creation, it states, Vayara Hashem ki tov, that Hashem saw it was good. And good, the word good, is something which is used very scarcely. However, the world was not capable of manifesting or receiving all of this perfection from the Almighty because of the evil and the shortcomings that were to be found amongst the people and the nations that were to inhabit the world. And therefore, right at the beginning of creation, it states in Bereishis Aleph, Posuk Beis, the very second Posuk, V'horet so'isa sohu v'avohu v'cheshech al pnei tohom. Immediately after it states, Bereishis bora lekim eis ha'shamayim eis ha'oretz, that Hashem created the heavens and the earth, the Torah lists four shortcomings in the world. The world was full of tohu, an emptiness, vohu, a confusion, a darkness, an endless depth. And the sages darshan, the sages expounded in the Medrash that these four shortcomings represented four great empires that would rise up later. But because these empires would be the ultimate of evil, then this itself did not allow the world to be created or to develop with perfection. These were the four empires: Babylonia, Babel, this was the empire which stood up against Israel to destroy the first Beis HaMikdash, Modai Uparas, the Syrian Persian Empire, this was Ahasuerus during the time of Purim, Yovan, the ancient Greek Empire, this was during the time of Khan, they went in with Timur Hegel and caused impurities to the Beis HaMikdash, and Edom, the fourth empire, the great Roman Empire, the seat of Esau. This is the first principle. The second principle, similarly, that the creation was one. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one, the creation was one, which meant it was in perfect harmony. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one. And this is why the Gemara says one of his names is Sholem. And this is why he was able to call the creation Tov. Because if something is not perfectly one, united, it cannot be called Tov, as we'll see a little later on. But here again the same thing happened, that because of the people that were to inhabit the world, the world did not manifest itself as a united world, but rather it developed as a world which was full of division, which was full of fragmentation, which the sages would refer to as an olam chiluk v'pirud, an olam shel pirud, a world divided. Now maybe one would wonder, but how is it possible that people can have such an influence on the world, on its development, and even on its creation? This is nothing to wonder about. Bring a few examples. The Chet of Adam v'Chava. Torah tells us that when man was created, he was placed in Gan Eden, which was a level that we do not even know of its existence. And that was a perfect world. And because the first man and woman, they transgressed Hashem's command, and they ate from the tree, Eitz Hadas Tevara, the tree of knowledge between good and evil, look what they did to the world. They were chased out of Gan Eden. Death was brought to the world, which never existed before. Agonies were brought to the world, which never existed before. Man did not have to toil for his bread. He did not have to go and work the soil. The land became cursed. Woman became cursed. And she had to bear her children with great sorrow and difficulty. The serpent became cursed. And there was a war developed forever. And so forth and so on. Here's a profound example how man's deeds can change the very nature of the world itself. The second example, the Dor HaMabul, the generation of the flood. A flood came about. The flood was a natural phenomena, and it destroyed the world. You can't have anything greater than that in changing the nature. And why was this? This was according to our Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, saw that Hishkis has called high, all living things are changing their ways and they're going after evil, and therefore they brought a churban to the world. At the end of Parshas Bereishis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Vayar Hashem ki rabar os odem boretz. Hashem saw the many evils of man. Vayinochim Hashem ki osas odem boretz. And Vayishatzev al liboy. He was very sad that he created man, what was taking place, but at the same time, he was comforted that he made man on the earth. So they asked the question, what does it mean he was comforted? Rashi explains he was comforted that he made man on the earth, because had he made man in the heavens, so then man would have destroyed the heavens also. This way he only destroyed the earth. So here again we see the profound influence that man can have on his surroundings. And from here now, we have an answer. We see that not only man destroys with his hands directly, but he can bring about great natural disaster also to the world, as took place. The fact is, sages go further, and they say, "Amaoris nilokin ala venisador." Even the solar system becomes plagued because of the Averis, because of the evil of man. The Baral explains, because the question was asked, how can you say that the solar system becomes plagued because of the acts of man? It's referring to such things as eclipses and so forth. These are things which one would seem is preordained, because it's all pre-calculated according to the sophisticated system of the solar system. And on that, the Maral answers, what the Chazal mean, the sages mean, is why do we find imperfections in the solar system? HaKadosh Baruch Hu created such a solar system which works with such enormous miracles after miracles, such enormous precision to microseconds from light years. So why do we find certain imperfections in it? And on that the sages give this answer: because of the acts of man on earth. We just witnessed an imperfection in the solar system, and this was what we had last week, 2 weeks ago, with Jupiter. And this is what the sages are referring to. Why should something like that happen? HaKadosh Baruch Hu couldn't have created a solar system where you wouldn't have the celestial bodies crashing into each other. Now, a second important principle, and that is the Golus Eis of the Prat. In particular, when it comes to Esav and the exile which we are in from Esav. He was miyuchad. He was predisposed. He was set aside in particular for two things. Firstly, the Chazal tell us that Esav was someone who was going to be for this world, the physical world. An example, when he was born, he was called Esav, which is the word from the word Asu. He was completely finished. He was complete when he was born. He was born already physically mature. His hair was already grown, and so forth. This was a sign that he was someone who would totally identify with the physical world. Secondly, another example, the Torah tells us that when he came and he was starving, and he came to his brother Yaakov and he wanted some of the nezira doshim, some of the porridge that Yaakov was making. So Yaakov said, "Sell me your firstborn birthright." And that he asked, what merit does the firstborn birthright give to me? Yaakov said, it will give you the rights of mitzvahs. Because with this you'll be able to, you have the privilege of serving first in the Beis Hamikdash, in the temple. And that Esav answered, Lomeli chayim vani heilech lomus. Lomeli ze vani heilech lomus. What do I need this for? And I will die. Rashi brings from the Chazal, why do I need these mitzvahs, which will give me reward in the next world, when I'm going to die on this world? Because I am not interested in the next world. I am interested in this world. Umikan shekof ha-reisav b'tchiyas ha-meisim. From here we see Esav denied and rejected the next world. He said, this is my world. This is the world that I want. And you're telling me I have a birthright that will give me mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are good for the next world. I reject that world. This is the world I want. And therefore he sold his birthright for the porridge, which was a sale, a trade, where he gave his rights in the next world for this world. Because the porridge would keep me alive in this world. And this was Esav. Esav was to become the Baal Elam Hazeh. He would be someone who was to become a master, and very, very fitting for the physical world. We see this also in the brochas that his father gave him. When Yitzchok blessed him, he said, you should have Mishmania Oretz Yem Eshavecho. From the fat of the land shall be your dwelling place. The dew of the heavens will be above you. But your dwelling place will be this land. So in Esav, one trait we see very clearly, that he and his seed were to become the possessors of this world. This is what they developed themselves for. This is what they were very cut out for. They didn't have to be. Nobody has to be. This is what they chose. This was their destiny, which they chose. This is one feature. A second feature we see in Esav, that of Milchomon Machlekes, of war and strife and division. Firstly, he hated his brother, and he wanted to kill him. We don't usually find that one brother is always trying to kill his other brother. A second example, another brocha his father gave him, al charbechotichya, that you should live by the sword. The sword is the symbol of war. The sword also is a symbol of something else. The Maral brings the sword is a symbol of division. Because the sword, which is made of iron, iron was made to cut. And cutting means dividing. And dividing is division. The Medrash says that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, every day he said, Ki Tov. Every day, Vayar Hashem. Hashem saw what he did, and he said, Ki Tov, it's good. On the second day, on Monday, Leinemar Kitov. The word Tov was not said. The Medrash Rabbah asks, Lama b'sheini le nemar tov. Medrash answers, because on that day Hashem had to make a division. There was moisture coming from the earth to the heavens, and Hashem had to make a rakia, a firmament, and divide. B'mavdil bein mayim l'moyim. He divided the waters, the lower waters, from the upper waters. And the Medrash says, Havdola, division, is not good. So how could Hashem say, Ki Tov, it's good? And the Medrash says, even though that division was necessary for the world, it's not one. It's not whole. And the sword is used for cutting and dividing. So the very nature of Esav was that of division. This is incidentally why we are commanded that when we make the Mizbeach, the altar, or the stones of the Beis HaMikdosh, we were not allowed to use iron, because the Beis HaMikdosh was just the opposite. That was to bring the oneness of Hashem into the world. So we have these two features of Esav. But first of all, he was to become the master and the one who's befitting for the physical world, and to reject the spiritual world. And secondly, the fat of this world will be your dwelling place. And secondly, you will divide. You live by division. Now, another important principle that we must be cognizant when it comes to Esav. Esav's empire, his seed, which, as we mentioned, would be the Gemara calls the great Roman Empire, that was to come from him, that was to be by far the greatest of all of the empires that the world would see. When Daniel had a dream and he saw four great beasts, each one representing another empire, the most ferocious one was the one representing Esav. And in Pirkei Reb Lezer, in Perek Lamed Hei, the Medrash states that when Yaakov was running away from Esav, and he came to Beis El, he went to sleep, and he dreamt, he saw Sulamutz of Arso, a ladder that was going up and down, a ladder that was going from the earth to up, Umalochim Olim V'yodimbe, and the angels were going up and down. So Pirkei Reb Lezer states, Hera HaKadosh Baruch Hu Arba Malchiyos Meislin Ve'Ovdim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed Yaakov in his dream the four empires, how they would rise up and rule, and then how they would fall. What did he see? Firstly, Sar Malchus Bovel. He showed him the angel of the Babylonian Empire. He went up 70 steps and came down. Then he showed him the Sar Malchus Modai, the angel of Modai, the Persian Syrian Empire. Went up 52 steps and then he came down. Herau Sar Malchus Poras. He showed him Yovan. He showed him the angel of the Greek Empire, Olameos Meini Mukim Veyered, went up 180 steps and then came down. Hero Sar Malchus Edom. Then he showed Yaakov the angel of Edom, of Esav. Olev Eini Yered, he went up and he never came down. And Yaakov became very fearful. He said, this one will go up and he'll never come down. Omer le Yaakov, Hashem said to Yaakov, do not fear. Because in Tagbiya Kanesher, if he will rise up as an eagle, the eagle flies higher than any other living creature, if he'll rise up as an eagle, Mishom Oridecho, from there I will bring you down. If you will rise as an eagle, I will bring you down. Now from here we see two things. That firstly, the rise of Esav was greater than any other empire. Secondly, it was so great that even Yaakov, in this prophecy that he was given, was not able to comprehend it. And actually, a third thing we see also, the others came down by themselves. This one, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says, I will bring down. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring him down. So, another important aspect of Esau that we have to understand is the power and the greatness of Esau. Now, it was this power and greatness that his father Yitzchok saw in him. And he wanted to choose Esau over Yaakov. What he didn't realize, that this was coming from a source of tumah, a source of evil and impurity. He had thought it was coming from a source of kedusha, of good and sanctity. This was the error. But the fact was, is that Esau was a giant in his own right, like Yaakov was a giant in his own right. Except one was coming from a source of good, while the other was coming from the source of evil. Now, with this, we answer another one of our questions. Darichas Agolus Umalchus Esau. Why is it that this exile has been so long? Because we're dealing with this empire. The other empires were not that powerful, and they did not have that stature as Esau, the brother of Yaakov, did. And this also answers the question, why is it do we find, and in particular our era, so much rivu machlekes, so much unrest, so many wars? Because we are living in the era of Esau. This is Golus Esau. This was the nature of Esau. And the closer we come to the end of days, the more fierce it becomes, the Chazal tell us. And that's why we are seeing, and we have seen, that it's a world which is full of division and full of the sword. Now, we'll go a point further. We said that it seems that besides the fact that the nations are so preoccupied with wars between themselves, so many times they all seem to end up against Israel. This, what we know as anti-Semitism. And this, in particular, is again related to Esau, even more than all of the other empires. Some of the worst anti-Semitism has been in the last 2,000 years from the Roman Empire onward. From the Romans came Europe, the European nations, and European anti-Semitism, which was built on a religious doctrine of theirs. And we had the Crusades, we had the Inquisition, we had the pogroms, we had the Holocaust, and even in Poras Umadai, Persian, during the time of Purim, there was Lahashmi Lahare Galaabe Eskola Yehudim. That was also initiated by Haman. Haman, Chazal tell us, was Amaleki. He was from Amalek. He was not a Persian himself. Ahasuerus was, but not Haman. And Amalek was the hated seed of Esau, the grandson. Now, there are a number of reasons for this, but they all boil down to one. The first reason is that Esau seinesh Yaakov. Esau was always hated Yaakov, and he wanted to destroy him. A second reason, is Esau wants this world. But not only does he want this world, he wants this world and he wants to reject the spiritual world, the upper worlds, like we explained. And that's why the Torah tells us, Hashem says, that as long as Amalek is in the world, his seed, Ein Kisei Sholem Ein Shmi Sholem, my throne is not complete, my name is not complete. Because they were the ones who tried to destroy and annihilate my throne and my name. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. They were the mokor, the source of kfir v'Hashem, of denying the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All of the nations trembled with the fear of Hashem when they heard and saw what Hashem did to Paray u'Mitzrayim. And Amalek came to war with Israel because they rejected and denied what took place. And this is Esav, where he says, this is my world and there is no other world. The rabbis tell us that the other world Hashem created with a yud. And this world he created with a dalet, because a dalet has the yud, has no dimension to it. This refers to a non-dimensional world, a spiritual world. This world he created with a dalet, and a dalet is a vertical line and a horizontal line. This represents physical dimensions. And then, with the dalet, he added a little yud at the bottom to become a hay. So that's what it states, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the core, with the yud and the hay, he created the two worlds. Now, what was the significance of the dalet and the little leg of the dalet, which is a yud, and it makes it into a hay? Because he created both worlds as one. Even though this is the physical world, he gave it a yud to attach it to the spiritual world, so it should work as a unit. And that was Yaakov. But Esav was the one who would come to try to divide the two worlds and to deny the other worlds. And this is a reason why they are constantly against Israel, because Israel is testimony that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. Israel keeps Shabbos, which is a constant testimony of the creation. Israel does mitzvahs, which is the constant testimony of Hashem. And therefore they are constantly against the Jew, because the Jew represents that there's another world. And Lomali said, what do I need this for? Vani Helech Lomus, I'm after this world. There is no other world. And this is why all of his seed, through the pogroms and the Holocaust and the Crusades and the Inquisitions and whatnot, this was all to annihilate and eradicate the other world and the Jew that stood up for Hashem. And then there's another reason, but this unites all of the reasons. From all that we said, we see that Yisrael and Esav are powers which are contrary to each other. And all powers which are contrary, all things which are opposite to each other, they resist each other. For example, if you have heat and cold, sweet and bitter, fire and water, and Israel is what represents the goodness and the truth and the purity and the sanctity, and Esav is what represents the falsehood, the evil, the impurity. And when you have two powers like that, then there's stress. Any two powers that are totally contrary to each other work against each other, and they create pressure and stress. And the more stress, then the more pain and agony. And this is what has been going on in the Golus Esav. There's a medrash that states, "Legimel halokim nishalku ayisurim," that the affliction and pain that would come to Israel was divided in three portions. One portion was given to David, another to the Dor Shel Shmad, to those generations that had to give their lives to keep the Torah, and a third will be to the Melech HaMashiach. Because in these three instances, the resistance and the stress was the greatest. David was the one who stood up to annihilate Amalek. And the generations of the Shmad were the ones who stood up against them. And the same with the Melech HaMashiach. So basically, this is the reason which unites all of the reasons. That Esav and Yaakov are contrary to each other. And the stronger they become, the greater is the war between them. And this is the era that we have found ourselves in. And therefore, it's no wonder that through all of this unrest, when it comes to the seed of Esau, Afsarach Vovom and Beis says, Omalei Rav Nachman Rav Yitzchok. Rav Nachman said to Rav Yitzchok, Mishem Yeloch Emes Osi Bar Nafli. Have you ever heard when Bar Nafli, the fallen one, is going to come? He said, who is Bar Nafli? Who is the fallen one? He said, Moshiach. Moshiach Bar Nafli. Why do you call the fallen, the Moshiach, Kodisalei? Why do you call him the fallen one? He says, because Dixiv Bayemahu Okim Esukas David Anophalas. He is referred to as the one who is fallen, because now he is fallen. Esav is the one who's up, and he is the one who's down. So when will he come? So he answered, Rabbi Yitzchok answered, I'll tell you when he'll come. Dor Sheben David Bo, the generation that the seed of David will come. And the Gemara goes through here a whole page or more of giving signs when he'll come, which are signs of great Yerida, great Tzoris, and a great falling of stature of the world. There'll be great sorrows, there'll be difficult decrees, there'll be famine, there'll be greater famine, there'll be, the Gemara brings, I don't want to go through all of it, firstly we don't have too much time, but secondly it's very depressing. Pnei hador ki pnei akelev. The leaders of the generation will be comparable to dogs. Truth will be lost from the world. It'll be a door. The youth will embarrass the elders. Elders will stand before the youth. Bas koma be'imo, a daughter will stand up against her mother. Kale bechamoiso, a daughter against her mother-in-law. Ein aben misbayish me'oviv, a son will not be ashamed, he will not take rebuke from his father. So forth and so on and so on. The crops will be difficult, there will be tremendous inflation, and on and on and on. Now here we have the question that we asked. It seems that we should slowly build up to the era of the Mashiach. So every generation should become better. Here we see that the era right before the Mashiach will come, it'll fall. And it'll become its worst. This is contrary to every growth process in the world. And this, the Maral in Sefer Netzach Yisrael, Perek Lamed Beis, gives this answer. And this is a very important principle. Everything in the world follows the typical growth process, because growth is built on a previous foundation. What you are now is what previously was laid as a foundation and cornerstone for you. And everything progresses in that manner, where prior progress becomes a cornerstone and a foundation for further progress to take place. Prior achievements becomes a cornerstone and foundation for further achievements to take place. This is the growth and the process of development. With the Melech HaMashiach, the Tekufas HaMashiach, it will not be that way. Because the level that individual will usher into the world is not a level that will be developed from previous cornerstones. Is not something which will just be a continuity of previous development, but it will be something which will be totally new to the world, and a level where the world never experienced it. It will be a madrega chadosho, a chidush madrega. And therefore, it will not be built on previous levels which existed in the world. To the contrary, it will totally replace previous levels which existed in the world. On what do we base this? We have good sources for this. First of all, the Gemara says in Erech in Daf Gimel Amud Beis, Kinei Shel Migdash Shel Zayin Nimin, the harp which was used in the Beis HaMikdash had 7 strings to it. This is telling us that there are 7 notes in music, which we have. We have 8, but the 8th is just a repetition of the first one. In the scale of music, we have 7 notes. Ulimei HaMashiach Shel Ches Nimin. In the days of the Mashiach, that harp will be replaced with 1 of 8 strings to it. Now, we're not referring to an 8, which will be the repetition of the first one. But there will be a new level, a new note to music, which had not previously existed. Ulaylam habo yud nimin. And in the world to come, there will be a harp of 10 strings. Further levels of music which never existed before. What do we see from here? We see that the Melech HaMashiach is not going to bring in an era which is merely a continuity or an additional development of what was before, or a perfection of what was before. But rather, he's going to bring to the world a new level which never existed before. A similar thought in the Gemara. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, which we quoted before, said as follows: Shavua sheben David bo. There'll be a 7-year period which will precede the son of David. And it lists off what will happen on each of those 7 years. Then it states, "B'meitzo u'shvias, b'meitzo e'shvias, immediately following the 7-year period, then he will come. He's preceded by a 7-year period, and then he will come afterwards. Now here again we see, like the harp, to begin with had 7 strings, and then a new string will be added. All of this comes to teach us what is the significance of the 7, the significance of the 8. This world is known as the world of 7, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created this world in 7 days. Shiva Shemei Amasha. Shiva Shemei Bereishis. 8 already represents something which is higher than this world. And that's the level of the Mashiach. It's interesting to note also that this is a higher level than existed even during the time of our Beis HaMikdash. Because as we read, it said the Beis HaMikdash had a harp of 7 strings. And he will have a harp of 8. The world to come, that will be 10. Actually, the Maral explains that 10 always represents, like we mentioned, something which is non-physical, because 10 is the letter Yud, and the Yud is a letter which has the least physical dimension of all of the alphabet, and that represents a totality and a perfection of a non-physical dimension, and that's the world to come. Our world is a world of 7. It took Hashem 7 days to create it. The world of the Mashiach will be a world higher than that. A world of 8. A new dimension will be added to the world. They never existed. He writes 8. What is the difference between 8 and 7? 8 is still a physical world, but it will be the oneness of the physical world. While the world that we live in today, the world of 7, is a physical world that's not united. Now, with this, we answer now one of our previous questions. Why this growth process is different than all other growth processes that take place? Because all other growth processes were still confined to the parameters of this world. Well, that growth process is something which is totally new. And on this now we answer a further question. We brought from the Rambam that No, excuse me. With this now, we'll go to a Gemara we said before, which we asked them, that the Gemara tells us in Yevamos, Ein ben David bo, at sheyich lekol haneshama shebeguf, that the seed of David will not come until all of the souls which were destined to be born before are born now. Then he will come. And we asked, what does this mean? Because if everyone is born before he comes, then once he comes there will be no further birth. And this is not the physical world that we know at all. And his world is supposed to be still a physical world. The answer to this is, Rashi explains in Masechta Yevamos, all of the souls which were to be born into this world come from a certain otzer. They come from a certain source which is called Guf. Its name is Guf. The word Guf means physical. Now, every soul that was to come into this world was a soul that was appropriate for this world and adjusted for this world. This world is known as Guf, a physical world with a dimension of seven. After the Mashiach comes, it'll be another world. It no longer will be a world which is known as Guf, this physical world with a dimension of seven. But it will be a world, also a physical world, but of a far greater stature than the previous one, with a dimension of eight. And therefore, the souls that will come into that world will have to be appropriate for that world. So no longer will they come from that source, but they will come from a higher source. And that's what the Gemara means, that Ein Ben David Bo Ad Sheyichlu Kol HaNeshome Shebeguf, that first all of the souls have to be used up that are coming from the source where the soul was supposed to come for this world. But when he comes, and it will be a higher level world, then the soul will have to come from a greater level in order to be appropriate for that world. Not that there'll be no further birth. There will be, but souls will come from a higher level. Incidentally, the Gemara brings this in relation to, states that all people who occupy themselves with having children hasten the Mashiach, because the Mashiach can only come when all of those souls are used up. Now, that answers that question that we asked. Now, with this we can answer a further question that we asked on the Rambam. The Rambam brings that person that's going to come is going to have the wisdom greater than King Solomon, and a prophecy almost as great as Moshe, and the whole nation will have enormous knowledge and wisdom and truth. And we ask, firstly, how can it be? And secondly, all of the time there was a Yerida Hadoris, there was a minimization and deterioration of the greatness of the generations compared to the previous ones. And here is just the opposite. This is all true in the world of the parameters that we know of it. But when this new level comes, so no longer will the souls coming into the world be coming from that source. They'll be coming from a higher source, appropriate for a higher world. And therefore it's no question at all why they shouldn't be so great, and why he should not have the wisdom of King Solomon, or the prophecy of almost Moshe Rabbeinu, or why that generation will be greater than all of the predecessors. Because it will be a higher world, and they will be born into a higher world and from a higher source. And now also another question is answered, why he takes so long. This is not merely a redemption. The other redemptions we had were redemptions. This is a redemption which will change the entire world. This is a redemption that brings a perfection to the world that the world never knew of before. And therefore, it can take a long time till the world is ready for this. Now we come to the final point. We asked, why is his name called Shiloh? This is the name that we find for him in the Torah. Yaakov told Yehuda, Yosef Shaven Yehuda Ad Kiyove Shile. Staff of kingship will not cease from your children until the one comes who's called Shile, the Melech HaMashiach. The Chazal say, what does Shile mean? Rashi brings two things. Misha Malchu Shile, he who is truly the king, and Shiloh, a tribute, a gift to him. because all of the nations will come to bring a tribute to him, a gift to him, like is proper to bring a king. What does this signify? It signifies as follows. This signifies that he will usher into the world Achdus, a total oneness and unity, and Shalom, a total peace. Why? Firstly, the king always unites the nation. If you have a nation without a king, what do you have? You have a lot of people. Today we don't have kings, we have governments. A nation without a government, there's a lot of people. It's not one. It's anarchy. Everyone goes in a different direction. A king forges a oneness and unites the people. He represents Echot. But you can't say on every king that he is one, because there are many kings, there are many nations, there are many kings, there are many governments, and so forth and so on. But what happens if there would be a king over the whole world? Oh, now we're talking of one. Then he unites the entire world into one. Now, because Ein Beis Melochim, Mishtamshim Keser Echot, you can never have two kings using the same crown. Wherever there'll be two kings, there's going to be division. If there's one king over the entire world, he has nobody to fight with. There cannot be a division. Then we have a true oneness. However, it's still not a true oneness. You can have one king over the entire world, but what happens? You don't have another king to contend with. But maybe the people will not accept his kingship. Then you have revolution, you have rebellion. And even if he rules against their will, he doesn't let them rebel. But this is not an ultimate perfection of oneness and of Shalom, of peace. Now we see from here the nature of the Melech HaMashiach, of that person. He's called Shilai Shamaluch Shilai. The kingship is his. We're not speaking of a kingship of one nation of the entire world. And Shilai, all of the nations of the world will bring tribute to him. That is a sign that they will all want to him to be the king. And therefore all of the nations will come to pay him tribute. He will be a ruler over the whole world without exception, and he will rule because everyone will want him to rule. They will accept his kingship. This is what Shiloh means. This will be his name. And Shilai means Hamalucha Shilai. On him we can say Hamalucha Shilai. The kingship is his. And Shilai, people will, all of the nations will come to bring him tribute and to crown him. So therefore, his nature, his feature, will be that of Achdus, of uniting, and Shalom, peace in its ultimate. Now, if we stop to think, this is the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of his Malchus when he created the world. When he created the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the Melech HaKol HaOlam. He was the king over the whole world. And Echad, he was one. And his name is Shalom. But what happened? The world that he created, the people and the nations of the world, destroyed this. They wouldn't allow it. They wouldn't allow Hashem to be one and his world to be one. They wouldn't allow him to be the king. And in particular, Esav, and his seed. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. He said, destroy Amalek, because as long as he's in the world, my name is not one, and my throne is not one. My kingship is not one. So, is all the Melech HaMashiach is doing is he's going to return that crown to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's going to return that crown to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where it was at the beginning of the creation of the world. This will be his task. But he can only fulfill this task after a certain job is done. And what is that? That's the destruction of Esav and Amalek, because they prevent what he wants to do. Like HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Yod al Kesko, I raise my hand and take an oath over my throne that my name and my throne are not complete as long as he's in the world. V'hoye b'yom ahu, on that day when he will come to Melech HaMashiach and he will destroy Esav and Amalek, then Yashem Echod Shema Echod, then I will be the one king, the only king, and my name will be complete. But until then, never. So this is the task that he has to do. And this is what he'll do. So now we've explained why his name is Shiloh. This clearly illustrates for us what he's going to do. This the Gemara brings in Psochim. Gemara brings this in Psochim and Daf Kuf Yud Ches Amud Beis. It states as follows. Says Asido Mitzrayim Shetovi Deirin LaMashiach. When the Melech HaMashiach will come and he will be crowned, and all of the nations will want him to rule, and there will be Achdus, there will be the oneness in the world and the Shalom in the world, and therefore the ultimate Shalom in the world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he will represent the majesty of Hashem. So Mitzrayim, Egypt now, will also want to bring a gift and tribute to him. But they will be hesitant. They will think that their gift will be rejected because they have a bad reputation. They afflicted and enslaved Klal Yisrael in Egypt. They'll come, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say to the Mashiach, Kabel Mehem, he will instruct this individual, take the gift from them. Achsan Yo'osu Libanai B'Mitzrayim, because they have a good reputation also. When my children needed a place, there was a famine in Canaan, and they needed a place to live. So Pareh, during the time of Yosef, opened up the gates and allowed them to live in Goshen, which was the best two Eretz Mitzrayim, the fat of the land. Therefore, take them in. Nasa Kush Kalvachemer, the other nations, the African nations, they will make a Kalvachemer Beatzma, they will say now, Umaha Lolosh Nishtabdu Behen Kach, Anishale Nishtabarati Behen Lekolshke. That nation that enslaved and afflicted Israel, and they had accepted, so then certainly we should be accepted, because we never afflicted Israel and we never enslaved them. Incidentally, here's a prophecy that the African nations will never have a history of affliction against Israel. Omale HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kabul Mehem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, accept from them. So they bring Nosu Malchus Remi Arosha Kalvachemer Beatzmo. Now Esav and Rome come and they say, then this king should certainly accept our tribute. Mahalolo Shenachen Kach Onushonachen Lekolshke. because the, even from strangers he's accepting tributes. We're his brother, so we're in the family. It's mishpocha. So how much more so should he accept from us? On that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent Gavriel. Gavriel is the angel of judgment. And he said, chase that beast away. There is no place in my world for him. With all of the other nations, he can come and unite them. But Esav and Amalek, they are contrary to that. Therefore, chase them away. So this answers for us why he's called Shiloh and all of the other questions that we asked at the beginning of this year. We should all be zecher that because in our times we should see the Geula Shlema, a complete redemption, and it should come without suffering. It should come be a nechama to Yisrael and to the world.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.